As I said, it's an absolute privilege to be here. I'm going to be a little bit more personal and casual tonight. That's why I wore a t-shirt instead. I want to be a little bit more casual tonight. Can I say to you, don't mistake that for a looseness or a lesser attitude. Rather, a message that I feel that we are going to take into this year. I was fortunate, as Pastor John said, to grow up in the church. And I say fortunate because so many mates that I grew up with don't use that same term when describing their early church experience. I've shared this from my platform at home before, that if I look at 10 of my best mates that I grew up with, and I did, you know, sort of junior, we had junior youth and then senior youth, and then everybody got to the age of 18. If I look at those 10 people now, 25 years later or whatever it might be, I know of one other person who's still in the church. And I'm not saying that I didn't put up a stink every Sunday morning, but my parents persisted with me. And if I'm honest, being a church kid wasn't all that bad. Can I just speak? I'm gonna interrupt my own preaching here a little bit tonight, but I want to speak to parents here, young mums and dads here. Can I say to you, speak life into your kids? My mum and dad just said, as for me and my house, we serve the Lord.
Come on. Yeah.
As for me and my house, we go to church.
Absolutely.
Make church priority. I spoke about this morning. Be the church. Make church priority. I'm not having to go at soccer and all of these things here and all of that stuff there, but make church the priority in your house. Put on worship music, do these things so that your kids are immersed and know that mum and dad worship God. I went to church, been in church all my life, yet that didn't equate to wanting to be a preacher. In fact, I think one of the questions that I asked Pastor John when he called me on a Saturday evening and encouraged me, in inverted commas, to be stepping into leading C3 Hobart was this question, was who is going to preach tomorrow morning? Which he kindly informed me that would be me. I'm not a preacher. I never thought I was going to be a preacher. Funny story, it was a delicate season for the church at the time, as we've talked about, and there was incredible tension and uncertainty and all of that stuff. And as you expect, as controversy is brewing, there was a tension in the air that Sunday morning. I remember it very, very well. And as what tends to happen when people know that something a little bit awkward is happening, the church was absolutely full to capacity, as you would expect. There was people who hadn't been to church in years were all of a sudden C3 Hobart people. I finished preaching. And the service finished, and a flash-looking couple in their probably mid to late 50s came straight up to me, and they introduced themselves, and they said this: "Hi, we are so-and-so, and we're down here from C3 Oxford Falls." I nearly died. I thought, you're kidding me. They've sent a couple in overnight on a plane to test out to see whether I can actually preach. It wasn't. Apparently their daughter was in our church, but anyway. In all seriousness, I didn't want to preach because I didn't think that I had anything of value to say. I didn't feel like my voice was going to bring any value to anybody else. And I'd always been told that I couldn't sing. So I just equated to the fact that my voice was best kept off a microphone. In fact, I loved the idea of being able to sing. Yet in my late teens and my early 20s, I played in a couple of bands, and it was a running joke that I was never given a microphone. Oh, there you go. Wow, look at that. That was me. Wow. That's going back a long. I'm going to bring that shirt back out. Come on. So I played in a couple of bands. We were semi-professional. We had 3 residencies a week, all this sort of stuff. We're playing at the Enmore in Sydney once a week. It was kind of really cool. And I was never given a microphone because I was told I couldn't sing. The ironic part of this is that I desperately wanted to be able to sing. In fact, if a genie came and, you know, you rubbed a lamp and you gave me 3 wishes, my 3 wishes, it's true, my 3 wishes, you can take that down. That's really awkward now. My 3 wishes would be that I could sing, that I could dance, and that I could write neatly on a whiteboard. These are my three wishes. The scripture I felt this afternoon as I was re-looking at this, the scripture I felt to pray as an encouragement for all of us is found in Acts chapter 16. For context, Paul and his motley crew, which is said to be Silas, Luke and Timothy, have arrived in this Roman colony, a place called Philippi, which is in the region of what we would call kind of Macedonia, around that region there. Luke, who is the author of Acts, makes mention that Paul and his crew are on this way to a place of prayer. You may know the scripture well. We're going to go through it. They're on their way to this place of prayer when they encounter a young woman who is seemingly has inside of her a spirit in what some would now recur to as like a psychic power or fortune telling or something like this. And we know from the scripture that some greedy, opportunistic, bad people have recognized this spirit within her, and they're effectively prostituting her out, not for her body, but for the gifting that she had or the spirit inside of her, in order that they can make money and lots of money. They wanted to profit off a bad spirit. It goes on like this. Acts chapter 16, verse 16. It says this: "One day we were going down to the place of prayer. We met a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. She earned a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God, and they've come to tell you how to be saved.'" Now, if we stop here, there is no denying that this woman was gifted in what she could do. And what she was saying was not wrong. Paul and his motley crew had come to tell the good news. That's what they were there to do. So actually what she was saying was not wrong. She had this gifting of what it was. Yet what Paul recognized was that the source of her knowledge was laced with evil and not being used for good. And so it goes on, verse 18, it says, "This went on day after day until Paul got exasperated," or annoyed, some translations will say, "that he turned and said to the demon spirit within her, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.'" Now, I remember that there was a plaque that used to hang, my mum used to hang it in our kitchen, and it said, "Engage your brain before opening your mouth." It was for my brother and sister, I'm sure, not for me. And I don't want to get into a theological argument of whether Paul should have been a little bit more cautious in the way he spoke these things. But what this scripture actually stirred inside of me is that as believers, we need to start getting exasperated by the false preaching that is clogging up our social media. We need to start getting annoyed about the fact that people are saying that church is this and Jesus is this. You know, what I actually love about this, and maybe Paul spoke a bit brashly and maybe he was a little bit annoyed at what he was doing, but come on, I want to get back to the point where we start getting annoyed. We start actually preaching the gospel and getting a little bit annoyed about what others are saying about my faith. Because my faith is based on someone who died on the cross for me and I've been set free. And so I want to start getting annoyed when people say, well, it's a cult. When people say that you do this. When people say that you just want money. When people say these things. You know, I think we need to start getting exasperated or annoyed like Paul did and speak it over people and say, you know what? I'm sorry, but I've got a faith in Jesus Christ and I've got eternity in my life. It says this, says that when Paul said this, instantly that evil spirit left her. Instantly. The evil spirit left her. And I can sense those first few moments where Paul and his team, Luke, Silas, and the others were kind of, you know, nearly high-fiving. Yes, the spirit's gone. She's not going to annoy us anymore. We've kind of done our job. She's not coming up behind us and annoying us. Yet what should have been a time for celebration, where a young woman who had been held captive by greedy people had now been set free from this spirit that had inflicted her. But suddenly what happened is that what was supposed to be a praiseworthy celebration turns into a moment and a season of pain. Has anyone had that in their life? Just me. You're a very favoured church. Where you think you're doing something or other right and all of a sudden it turns into a season of pain. Yeah. A few more hands go up here. And so suddenly this is where we find themselves, because verse 19 says this: "Her master's hope of wealth were now shattered. So they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace." Now, just for those you know, theological buffs with this, that the reason they say they didn't grab Luke and Timothy as well is because Paul and Silas were seen more Jewish, and this was a great chance to try and create more cultural diversity and disunity. Verse 20, the whole city was in an uproar because of these Jews. They shouted to these city officials, "They are teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice." A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape, so the jailer put them into the innermost dungeon, clamped their feet in the stocks. What started off as a time when they're just going to prayer, when actually they've healed a young woman who's been set free from an evil spirit, and now suddenly they've been stripped of their clothing, beaten with wooden rods, and thrown into jail. Have you ever heard that term, when it rains, it pours? You know, you kind of set out going, we're off to prayer today. We're off to the 5 a.m. prayer meeting on Wednesday, which all the guys are going to turn up to, right?
Come on. Yeah.
And suddenly you find yourself beaten and in jail for what you actually are thinking, I'm doing the Lord's work. Paul said, in the name of Jesus Christ, be set free. He wasn't doing it in his own steam. He wasn't being bold or anything. He was doing something, and suddenly he ends up in jail without a trial that they were legally entitled to as Jews. Paul and Silas were stripped of their clothes. They were beaten with wooden rods until they would have been bloodied and broken. They would have been beaten. This is not just getting the cane, you know, because you messed up at school. They were stripped of their clothing. They were stripped of their dignity. They were beaten with rods until they would have been bloodied. The way they used to would have, they say that they used to beat them is in the back of the legs and around the ribs until your ribs would break, until you were unable, and this is important to know, until you're unable to take a deep breath. It was here that they're bloodied and busted bodies were placed in shackles, ensuring they couldn't move in an inner cell. There was a guy, a Roman historian by the name of Sallust, who described the cells at that time as hideous and of terrifying appearance. It was said that a jail warden was placed outside of the cell, which would have been in the middle. And they didn't have electricity back then, so it would have been dark and dank and ugly. There's a famous quote that once said, "I know the world isn't fair, but why isn't it ever unfair in my favour?" In 2011, the world was watching as what was called the Arab Springs was unfolding across North Africa and the Middle East. History will show that it was a time of uprising in places such as Tunisia, Egypt, Yemen, and basically, it was against the uni students were basically going against what was unfair conditions. I was a clinical director of an ambulance in Qatar, and as well as leading a small but highly skilled team that provided emergency medical care for the emir, which is the king and his immediate family, which also flowed into the necessity of we did any work on behalf of effectively the Qatari government or whatever on a global scale. Now, this often involved getting cryptic phone calls that gave little information but were of extreme urgency. One such call had me boarding a 737 that we had medically equipped. It was one of the Emir's planes bound for a place called Benghazi in Libya, for anyone who knows that area. By this stage, the Arab Springs uprising had grown from just a few uni students protesting on the streets of Egypt to complete civil unrest in places like Yemen and Libya. History will show at this period of time that Libya actually fell under the dictator of a guy called Muhammad Gaddafi. On landing at Benghazi Airport, I think I've got a photo of that to actually prove that we did this. This was landing at Benghazi Airport in Libya. I was met by NATO forces who indicated that whilst I had been in the air, the 3-hour air trip from Qatar to Libya, that Libya itself or Benghazi had actually descended into complete chaos, complete civil unrest. And that Gaddafi, the Gaddafi-backed militia had started bombing cities and maiming young girls. I'm gonna try and keep this as high as we can. But that's what they would do, is they would maim young girls. And I found this interesting, because the way they would maim the young girls was actually the same way that it said that Paul and Silas would have been beaten. They used to beat them on the back of their legs in what's called the popliteal artery until it would burst, meaning they couldn't walk. And then they would beat them. These are young women. I'm trying to keep it up. I don't want to bring you down with this, but they would. It's for this. They would beat them around their chest. And it was said that as we landed, that this is what was happening. Because basically their thing was they wanted to remove the young beauty and render the young women of their country useless. That was their aim. And this is incredibly challenging to hear, and I appreciate this. But I share this story because it was here that I was privileged to be part of a team that went in and rescued and provided medical care for a 17-year-old daughter of what was called the Transitional National Council at the time, the NATO-backed team that was in there to restore some form of government. And I remember heading into a bunker area with some guards beside us, and I saw this young 17-year-old girl. And she looked up at me from this makeshift sort of stretcher that we placed her on. And in perfect English, she said this to me. She said, "I've lost my ability to see out of both eyes. I can no longer walk. I saw my brother shot in front of me, and I don't know if my father is alive. Everything I own is in a house that is now rubble, yet they cannot take my smile, and they can never take my spirit." Wow. This was a 17-year-old girl. I will remember it to this day. I warned you tonight we'd get a little bit more personal. Because if I go back to Scripture, I have, as a pastor, always struggled with Job. I've always struggled with the story of Job. As a good pastor should, I've studied, or I actually spent 3 months studying it. And I've read it on many occasions, I've preached out of it, but yet the extent of his pain and his loss is not something that I want to consider in my life. I mean, one thing goes wrong for me and I'm on the phone to God saying, "Why me? Surely somebody else can cop that, right?" And the reality is, if I'm really honest with this, nobody wants pain. Nobody wants a season of pain, especially when it seems unjust. And Job is hard reading because it raises these emotions within us of a sense of that's not fair. It's tough reading because even Job's mates get to the point where they try and convince him to blame God. And Job has his moments of even asking God, where he says, "Why me?" Yet the beauty of this story is found late in his journey. Job has faced it all, unfairly maybe, but when God speaks to Job directly, he says this. I'm paraphrasing chapter 38 of Job. God says to him, he says, "I know this is tough, buddy, really tough. But I need you to trust me." Read chapter 38. It's a beautiful scripture. He said, "But I need you to trust me." And then God says this to Job. He says, "In fact, with this trust, I'm going to ask you to sing praises of my creation." The dude has lost everything. Unfairly, we would all say. And God says to him, "I want you to sing praises of my creation." As I look down at this young woman laying on a stretcher, I couldn't help but be inspired. I'm not saying she had a faith, and I'm not saying that she was preaching the gospel. But when she said those words to me, they came with a heart that said, "I am choosing to sing despite what has happened to me."
Yeah, so good.
And I don't know who was first. I'll get the team back up. I don't know who was first.
Yeah.
But in the darkness of a jail cell, I think it would be Paul, because Paul was the leader. In the darkness of a jail cell around midnight, I think it was Paul, but I reckon with broken ribs, bloodied and beaten, I reckon he's gone, "Hey, Silas, things didn't turn out so well today. But you know what? I reckon we should praise God." Right? That's what the scripture says, right? And then I kind of reckon Silas goes, "Yeah, I can't even speak." And that's when I reckon Paul, hear me on this. That's when I reckon Paul turned to Silas and said, yeah, we can't even speak, but we can sing. We can sing. Broken ribs, beaten, bloodied in an inner cell, dark, dank, unsure of their future. In fact, probably thinking to themselves, well, this is it. All we were doing was going to a place of prayer. And it says that around midnight, two guys, bloodied, beaten, busted up, chose to sing. In the midst of their situation, they chose to sing. A 17-year-old girl in a bunker. Promised I wouldn't get emotional, but
come on. Ooh. So good.
17-year-old girl looked up at me in a bunker in Benghazi in Libya. She said, they can do all of this to me, but they can't take my spirit.
Yeah.
I said, I'm not claiming that she had a Christian faith. Sorry, guys. But I see Paul and Silas starting with a whisper.
Yeah.
They start praying, maybe just softly. Softly, softly. And then I reckon God said, you know what? I'm going to start healing you as you sing. I'm going to start healing you as you sing. Why don't you stand up? I'm going to start healing you as you sing. I'm going to start healing you in the situation. You see, the thing with Paul and Silas is that they were still locked up. They were still in shackles. They were still bloodied and they were still beaten. They still had a jail warden outside, but they went from probably what was a whisper to a singing of a praise, to a shout. Do you know how I know that? Because it says that those around them heard them. Those around them heard them. Can I tell you, Powerhouse? You might be in a season where you're struggling to even get your voice out there. You're in a whisper season. Can I tell you, it's time that we start choosing to sing, choosing to praise God, choosing to give Him joy, choosing to do it and saying, I don't know what is ahead of me, but I'm going to choose you anyway. I'm going to choose to say, Lord God, I love you. Because do you know what happens? Do you know what happens? Your neighbors hear you. Your neighbors hear your situation. Your family members hear your situation. Your workmates do it. And they think that you're going to start saying that I'm going to blame God and I'm going to do these things and I'm going to renounce my faith and I'm going to break all of these things open. But guess what will happen when you start praising God? They're going to listen. They're going to listen. When you start praising God, they're going to listen. Kind of cool, right? I heard it once said, our human brokenness is a perfect place for His divine intervention. Paul is effectively saying, you can shackle my feet, but my voice can sing. My body is captive, but my mind is free. I might be in darkness, but I'm going to shine your light. Often we are so busy praying to get out of a job that we forget to praise God that we have a job. We're so busy praising for God to get us out of a situation that we stop looking for how God is speaking to us in the midst of the situation. We get so caught looking at the brokenness in somebody else, we stop seeing God's creation in them. Psalm 34 reminds us that whilst fleeing from Saul, King David praised the Lord. He was being unfairly persecuted, and yet he said this, he said, I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly sing His praises. He was fleeing unfairly, yet he says, I will constantly sing His praises. I spoke this morning how I've seen on many occasions how the gathering of people to pray stirs God to move. I am equally convinced by Scripture that things happen when we choose to praise God. Things that we don't understand in the natural, because if we did, we would take the glory. The walls of a fortified city of Jericho fell down when they started praising God. When they started shouting praise to God. The walls of a city that should not fall down happened when they started praising God. Listen to this. It says verse 26. I love this scripture. Suddenly there was a massive earthquake and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open. The chains of every prisoner fell out. The jailer woke to see what was going on. What was going on? The story goes on that the jailer gives his life. And not only that, but so does his family. Why? Because two guys who were unfairly treated were in a situation that they didn't ask for. They chose to sing. Even when their bodies couldn't do it, they chose to sing. Church, I just really feel tonight, as we go out on a Sunday night, as we kind of end a three-day conference here that's been prophetically spoken over Pastor John with this morning, as we end this, that we've got to start choosing to sing. I've asked the team to do that joy song. And I'm going to ask right now, if you have been in a situation where you know that, to be honest, your voice has been closed a little bit and you want to go, no, I'm going to choose to sing. What I want you to do is I want you to come forward. Whether you're leaders, maybe you're pastors, whatever you are, you say, hey, I'm going to choose to sing in my situation. I'm going to choose to sing. My body might be broken. I might be busted up. I might be unfairly treated, but I'm going to choose to sing. I'm going to choose to sing. Right now, I'm going to say, I'm going to choose to sing. I'm going to choose to sing joy. I'm going to choose to sing praise. I'm going to choose to sing of His goodness in my life. I'm going to choose to sing. Come on, let's start singing. Joy, joy, sing.